Let's bow our heads. Our loving, gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you are able. You are able to help us, to make our ends meet, to witness and give to others, and to plant the seeds that others may be saved. We want to pray for Pastor Bob today, that you anoint him and speak through him and give him the words to strengthen us and to help us realize how glorious your second coming really is going to be. And we want to remember Pastor Dennis and his wife, Anita, as they're traveling and they're gone from this week from us. And Lord, we want to remember every name and every reason that these people are on our bulletin, that you will uplift them and meet their needs and help them. We pray this in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.
All right. Happy Valentine's Day. Thank you, James, for the reminder. My wife isn't here. It was perfect.
You have time.
I have time. Which it reminds me of the guy whose wife was constantly asking him, "Do you love me?" And he'd tell her, you know. A little while later, "Do you love me?" He'd tell her, "Yes, I love you." Well, he got tired of this, and so she asked him one more time, and he said, "Look, I told you when we got married, I love you. I've reminded you every time you've asked. Now, if anything changes, I'll let you know." Didn't go over too well. You know, and I'm also reminded of Jesus coming back and asking Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, I love you." "No, Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you." "Peter, yeah, do you love me?" And that wasn't with days apart. That was one time after another time after another time. And finally, Peter got the right answer. "You know, Lord." And guys, that's the right answer. When she says, "Do you love me?" you say, "You know. You know." Because they do. And then you follow it up with, "And I'm working hard on it." And that's all they want to hear. Of course, they'd like to see a little skin on it too. So, you know. "Thanks for giving me this. I'll give that to my wife tomorrow." Okay. Now, where is the world headed? That's a pretty good question, isn't it? Where is the world headed? And you know, Christians aren't the only ones asking that question. Where's the world headed? Everybody seems to be asking that question. And last week when Pastor Dennis began this series, he made reference to the interest on this that's related to the Mayan prophecies that point to the year 2012 being significant. And whether or not that's true, I don't know. But basically, there's two responses to where is the world headed. And one of the responses is, the forecast is bad. It ain't looking good. I don't see a good world future. And believe me, it's not just Christians who would answer that way. It's all sorts of people who would answer that way. The forecast is bad. But then there are those who say the future is bright. The future is bright. And hopefully some Christians might say that too. And so, who is right? Charles Dickens is right. Now, you remember who he is. He was the author of the book, A Tale of Two Cities. And the very first line in that book opens this way. It was the best of times, and it was the worst of times. And it goes on to read this way. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom, it was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief, it was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light, it was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope, it was the winter of despair. We had everything before us, we had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven, we were all going direct the other way. In short, the period was so far like the present period that some of its noisiest authorities insisted on its being received, for good or for evil, in the superlative degree of comparison only. Isn't that true of our times today? That was penned back in the 1800s. But Charles Dickens was right. Where is the world headed? And I would say, both good and bad things. How will the world end? How will the world end? And I want to be clear about it. The world ends with the second coming of Christ. And if you are here listening to me talk right now and you've never heard this before, then you're hearing some good news. If you've never understood this, that the world is going to come to an end, and that end will be the coming of Christ, then you've heard it for the first time here, and it's good news. So, what will his coming be like? Well, I'd like for us to just do a quick review of that, because his coming is going to happen in such a way that it cannot be duplicated. It cannot be impersonated. Nobody can be fooled. His coming happens in such a way that no one will be mistaken about it. Now, that's not altogether true. There are some people who don't know what you're going to hear today. And sometimes I think we take for granted things that we have heard before, you know. And that old gets taken for granted. And don't do that. And so there are people who don't know the things that you're going to review today, maybe. For most of you, you're going to review them. For some of you, it might be the first time you've seen these things. But I will tell you this. There are people who don't know them who are going to be deceived. And Christ's coming is going to be impersonated. It already has been. There have been false Christs. And there have been thousands upon thousands of people who have followed false Christs. So, isn't it good that you don't have to be deceived? The first thing I want to say about it is it's going to be personal. the Jesus Christ who walked this earth a couple of thousand years ago. If you turn to Acts chapter 1, it is he who is coming again. Acts chapter 1 and verse 7. We're going to begin at verse 7. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times and the dates the Father has set by his own authority." By the way, I should have started in verse 6, where they say this. So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And then his response, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority." Now, I want to stop right here, even though this isn't my point. I've never done that before. I've never gone off on a tangent before. But I want to tell you right there, anybody who is trying to figure out the times, the hour, the point at which Jesus is going to return is violating his own words. It is not for you to know. So as soon as people start getting all caught up in knowing, I say, what are you doing? It ain't for you to know. Now, back off there, Robert. You're getting a little bit too fired up. I mean, that causes me irritation. Causes me irritation when I hear people start emphasizing Christ's coming in such a way that they're trying to figure out when it's going to happen. Anyway, he goes on. "But you will receive power." Now that's something we should be interested in. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. You know, we don't need these movies about aliens and, you know, futuristic stuff. I mean, you just read the Bible and it is mind-blowing. Jesus was caught up in the sky. I mean, that's a pretty good movie. That's better than Avatar. Sorry. So, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky?" You know, and I can just imagine. Put me there. I got an answer for that. Yeah. Did you see that? Yeah. What do you mean, what am I looking up in the sky for? Did you see him go up in the sky? What do you mean, why am I looking up in the sky? Wouldn't you too? Okay. And so then they say to him, they say, "This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." This same Jesus. It's going to be visible. Revelation 1 verse 7 says, "Every eye will see him." Turn to Matthew 24. In Matthew 24 and verses 30 and 31. It says, and this whole chapter is on the signs of the end preceding the second coming and the second coming. And in verse 30, Jesus' own words, he says, "At that time the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." So they will see him. And then it will be audible. And he continues. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call. And they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one heaven, from one end of the heavens to the other. This is no, you know, coming quietly, sneaking up on us like a thief in the night. By the way, that's the way thieves in the night do. They come quietly. They don't want to be perceived. So when Jesus says he's coming like a thief, he does not mean that's the manner of his coming. Obviously, from all these texts, he wants everybody to see. He wants everybody to hear. He kind of wants to come with a lot of show. Greatest show on earth. But it's like a thief in that we don't know when he's coming. So the thief motif is about the manner. It's not about the manner of his coming, but about the timing of his coming. It's a worldwide event. Look at Matthew 24, verses 26 through 27. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Did you get that? I don't know if you realize this, but the world is round. I've been told. How in the world is he going to come and everybody see him at the same time? Did you ever stop and think about that? Okay. But the Bible is clear, isn't it? Therefore, nobody can duplicate that coming. He's going to get real big. He's going to get big enough to wrap himself around the earth. So that every eye can see him. Now, there ain't nobody that can do that. But there's another aspect of his coming that I want to point out to you. And that is that it's climactic. In 2 Peter 3:10, we won't turn to it for the sake of time. It is the end of time, obviously. And if you read the parables of Jesus, all the parables of Jesus, it is the end, it's the harvest, it's the climax of Earth's history. There are not, it is not a situation where people are caught up and go to with him and then there are people left living on the earth. No way. It is a climactic earth-ending event. And there is no doubt about it. Now, if the end of time is exponentially increasing in trouble, then how can it be good news? Now, that question you'd only get from a math teacher. It's not multiplying in trouble. You know that multiplication is just a fast way of adding, don't you? You know, 3 times 4 is 3 plus 3 plus 3 plus 3, isn't it? Last time I checked. Okay. Exponentially, it's 3 times 3 times 3, which gets humongous in a hurry. It can start out feeling kind of slow, but then when it picks up pace, it's like, whoa, hang on to your seat. Now, I just I just have to ask you, do we really, and I mean really, think of the second coming of Jesus as good news? You know, good. I'm glad you said that. But knowing I was going to speak on this subject, I've done an informal survey asking people to tell me how the second coming and events leading up to it have been portrayed to them. Now, I'm going to admit that this survey was targeted at people who profess to believe in Christ. So it is biased, and I would expect, for that reason, to have received very positive responses. However, just the opposite was true. The overwhelming response was that the second coming of Jesus was depicted as a scary time. Not a time to look forward to, but a time to fear. Not a time to be confident about, but rather a time to seriously question your readiness. Not a time when good things are happening, but a time of great trouble. If these are our predominant thoughts regarding these times, then how can we possibly see the second coming as good news? At best, it is an escape just in the nick of time where we are rescued just before our obliteration. Many people said in response to my questions that they would prefer not being alive when these times come upon the earth. And in my opinion, that is the only logical response when the second coming is presented in such dark terms. Jesus' picture of the end. You could be saying, it is going to be a time of trouble. You better get your theology right, mister. And I would agree with you. Jesus says there's going to be a breakdown in political systems. And you know, I don't know if you've read the Luke 21 version, but in the Luke 21 version, it doesn't say just rumors of wars. It says revolutions. And I believe we'll experience that. In fact, I personally believe, now please understand that I've been hearing this all my Christian life. And that is, let me see, I'm 50. Oh, wait a minute, I shouldn't do that. You got the, but I won't give you the end. How'd you know? All right, you let the cat out of the bag. I'm 57 years old, and I became a Christian when I was 22 years old. So what is that, 35 years. In my 35 years of Christian life, I have heard that there is going to be a very difficult time of trouble where there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. And now when I see revolutions, I have heard all my Christian life, these times are happening. We live in the end of time. But I'm telling you, hearing it for 35 years, it starts to get old. You know? I got to admit to you, 35 years, it starts to get old. And there are a lot of people that have been hearing it for over 100 years. Over 150 years. But still, I'm going to say it. I believe that the unrest is growing, don't you? I believe that the confidence in our political system is waning. Don't you? I think my own confidence in the political system I'm a part of is totally shot. There is no hope in political systems. And there is no hope in economic systems. And I believe they're breaking down all around us. And I believe that the unrest is growing. And I don't know how much longer. I don't know if we can stand that for another 35 years or another 100 years or another 150 years. It doesn't matter to me. It doesn't matter to me. All I understand is that those things aren't my security. Your 401k ain't your security, you've learned. Your Social Security may not be too secure anymore. Your insurance policy may not be good. I mean, what are you trusting in? And there's going to be a breakdown in family systems when I read Matthew 24. You read it today. You read it today on your own. When you read Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, it talks about families. It says there's going to be brother turning against sister and father turning against mother. And the family system is going to break down. And we have so often learned that's our security, right? Wrong. I mean, God bless you if you had a good home. But it ain't your security. And there will be persecution. And I don't think all persecution is going to be necessarily targeted at people who call themselves Christian. There's just going to be a whole lot of chaos and a whole lot of blaming going on and a whole lot of judging going on and a whole lot of dying going on. Because people will think that's the answer. People will think, if it weren't for you, we'd be okay. And it ain't going to just be Christians. And it's also going to be Christians who are doing the killing. So don't try to get it figured out too well. And people are going to be running for their lives. Now, if you ask me, that's a pretty big time of trouble. And that's some scary times. And no wonder I got some of the responses I got, but I'm upset that I got the responses I got. Because I don't believe that's what Jesus wants us to be predominantly thinking about when we think about his return. We have emphasized the wrong thing. And the proof to that pudding is my informal survey. When I talk to people and they spill out what's in their heart, they say, I'm afraid. And when Jesus poured his heart out to people, he was wanting the exact opposite effect. He said there's going to be unparalleled and unequal distress. And so you might say, the logical response to this is, I don't want to be around for that. I don't want to be around for that. Anybody in their right mind wouldn't want to be around for that. Or you say, what must I do to survive? And the people who respond this way are the people who have caused those responses that I got. Because they say crazy things like, you ought to move out in the country. Be safe. You ought to be able to get the timing of this thing down just right so you can run to the hills and save your skin. Do you know how absurd that is? You think you can run to the hills and save your skin at this time? You're crazy. But there are a lot of people whose certainty around the second coming is based on somehow knowing what's going to happen, just when it's going to happen, so that I can respond physically and save myself. That's what they're saying. Oh, they wouldn't say that. They wouldn't say that, but that's the actual meaning. Remember Dickens. What do you remember about Dickens? Well, I think it's a choice. What will you focus on? See, that is the question. If it's the best of times and it's the worst of times, where is your focus going to be? That is the question. And there is a lot of good news. And you could say amen to that. There is a lot of good news. And we should be emphasizing the good news. And the good news isn't in knowing when he's going to come so that you can behave in such a way that will make things somehow safe for you in this terrible time of trouble. That is not the good news. Why does he tell us these things anyway? I mean, some of you might say, hey, I would have rather, Jesus, if you not told me about that and then just let it come and then I wouldn't worry. Just surprise me. Because he wants us to live inside out, not outside in. I want you to get this. If we are going to see a narrowing of things, if we are going to see the best and worst of times at the same time, do you understand how tempting it will be for you to live outside in instead of inside out? It is so tempting that just reading it causes a lot of people to find their security outside themselves, not inside. And so we do weird things like, when I surveyed people, one of the responses I got was, yeah, I remember in Sabbath school when I was a kid, them doing these mock trials, like they were bringing us on trial at the end of time, and they practiced with us what to say. I said, they what? They did what? Oh, yeah. I cannot believe that. But yes, wait a minute, I can. Because those are people who are living what? Outside in. Not inside out. And they are causing people to relate to the end time outside in, not inside out. But everything Jesus said about it is for the purpose of saying, you are different. You live inside out, not outside in, during these difficult times. Don't be surprised by them. They're going to happen. I didn't let it be a surprise to you. I told you things were going to get worse. I told you not to put your trust in political systems. I told you not to put your trust in economic systems. I even told you not to put your trust in family systems. Don't be surprised. All things are going to hell in a handbasket. Don't be surprised. Don't be alarmed. That's not your safety. That's not your security. I am inside you, and I am your security. I am your good news. I am inside, he says. I mean, what more would you want in a time like that? What more could you ask for? What more could you have? So things to hold on, the inside, when the outside is falling apart, first of all, understand God's agenda.
That's right.
We already read it for our scripture reading. We won't turn to it. But in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, it says, God is not slow receiving concerning his promise to return. Even when people say, oh, where's his return? Even when, like I just said, you know, for 150 years, for 100 years, for 35 years, it gets tiring. You know, it's talking to people like that and like me. Saying, Bob, I call it the end of time, and the reason I call it the end of time is because a day is like 1,000 years to me, and 1,000 years is like a day. You say 100 years has gone by, you say 150 years has gone by when people have been talking about them living in the end of time, and you think it's a long time, I'm telling you, it's nothing. Oh, I get it, God. You have a different time frame than I do. Thank you, he says. Remember it. And it goes on to say, he's not slow. He's patient. Not wanting any to perish, but all to come to him to have everlasting life. That's his agenda. Now, I used to read, I got to admit, I'm part of the problem. I'm part of the reason people have that bad response, because for many of those 35 years, I didn't have this understanding. But thank you, Jesus, for freedom. Now, when I was thinking differently, I used to read this scripture, and it's this one in Matthew 24, and I want you to turn to it and read it with me. Matthew 24, verse 14, and it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." I used to say, the reason Jesus isn't here is because we ain't doing our job. We got to go out and spread the gospel, because as soon as we spread the gospel and we get all the people told in the world, then Jesus can come again. Wrong, wrong, so very wrong. Do you understand that this is a promise, not a condition? He is saying in the context of Matthew 24, when the trouble gets bad, when things get tough, he said the tough get going. The strong rise up. When things get bad, I am going to make it possible for the gospel to be preached in all the world by allowing things to get bad. And it is in that bad time that the gospel will be preached. Do you understand? That is the context of that verse. It is not a condition, it's a promise. And if you don't think so, turn to Mark 13, the parallel place where Jesus is quoted from Mark this way. Verse 9. "You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you'll stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must be preached to all nations." That's all ethnos, to every ethnic group around the globe. "Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial," what does he say? "Do not worry." Do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit speaking. In other words, he could say, just say what's on your mind. Or better yet, because your mind and your heart have been united in me who is inside you, just trust that it'll come from the inside out, because that's the way I'm calling you to live, from the inside out. It'll be given to you. Don't try to figure out what you're going to say. Don't have mock trials figuring it out. That would just serve to scare you. Will I really remember this? I can't remember tomorrow. I mean. I'm glad you got that joke. That's his agenda. He doesn't bring the suffering, he allows it, and that's a big difference. You know, for the longest time, I used to see these events, that he's sending these events. I don't believe he sends these events. I don't believe he sent Haiti. I don't believe he sent Katrina. I don't believe he's... You see, if you think your God sends those events, you got a problem. How do you ever see God as loving? And so he doesn't send these events, but he does allow them. And for some of you, you get hung up on that because you want to question him. You say, well, why does he allow them? Well, I think we can have a little bit of insight into it, but not full understanding. The thing we got to do is trust him. He allows it because he knows things we don't know. And he understands that it will facilitate things we want, but don't know how to get. He'll bring it about. Just trust him. He is with us more than ever. In Matthew 28, at the end of the chapter, he says, go and make disciples of all nations. And I am with you always, even unto the end. In fact, he is with you more than ever at that time of the end. Because as things get worse and worse and worse, he knows that he has to get fuller and fuller and fuller inside you and me. And he does that. Thank God he does that. He is with you more than ever in the end of time. Don't ever think you're going to go through that time alone. You are not. It would be impossible.
That's right.
You are going to go through it with him, and he is going to get bigger and bigger inside you because the peace that passes all understanding you will have because he is the peace. This world doesn't give you peace. But don't despair because Jesus said, I've overcome this world.
Yeah.
And I am your peace.
That's right.
So no matter how bad it gets, you know, and what did he say? And now listen, this is what did he say in Matthew 13? He said, don't pick out the weeds. Let them grow. Let them grow till the harvest. Which is to say, let goodness grow. Because I'm growing in you. And let the bad go. Let it grow. Don't be afraid of it. Because you're with me. And I'm with you. At some point that only he knows, waiting won't accomplish anything. And he will come and bring harmony inside and outside forevermore. That's the second coming. Isn't that good news? The believer's attitude toward the end is not survival, but rather revival. You see, you remember those first century Christians and how the Holy Spirit was poured out in them. We like to say on them, but the Holy Spirit is not poured out on. It's poured in. Isn't that right? You can have the Holy Spirit all around you. I'm not interested in that. I'm not interested in being around the Holy Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit in, don't you?
Amen.
That's his real objective. That's why he comes outside. He's poured out on so that we can allow him to come in, and that is the power that makes the difference. So here's what we should see as the picture. If God's agenda is that no one's lost, if God's agenda is we're going to create two contrasts of existence here around the world, around the globe, if we're going to do that, then we need the Spirit to get big inside and we need to be on his agenda. And so we should look at it as a wonderful time that we are going to get to do things that can be done in no other time and in no other way. The times were right in the first century for the Holy Spirit to be received and have a great effect. And at the end of time, it's going to be the same, even greater. Do you really want to miss that? Wouldn't you love to be a part of that? Wouldn't you love to live in a time when people are asking you questions because they're hungry and be really truly interested? That's what that time's going to be like. That's what that time's going to be like. And if we look at it that way, we're not looking at it as a time of trouble. We're looking at it as a time of opportunity. It's our greatest opportunity. And we don't want to miss it. We want to be around for it. If God's willing to let me be around for it, that's up to him. Isn't it up to him? How do I make sure I'm ready? You know how you make sure you're ready? You know, there is a readiness principle around the second coming. Again and again and again, Jesus talked about it at the end of Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. He says, be ready, therefore. Watch, therefore. And you know what being ready is? And we've got to talk about it. That he said to be ready. It's the good news. You want to do the work of God? The work of God is believe. You believe he is who he says he is. He says he's love, you believe it. No matter what's happening on the outside, no matter how ugly it gets on the outside, you know he's love. You know he loves you. And you accept that love. You accept that unconditional love. You know you've messed up. You know you've made choices that have fallen short of being the person you really want to be. And who does that come from anyway? Who does the desire to be something good, who does that come from? That comes from God who's in you. That's the proof that God is in you. That's the proof that God is in everybody. And the good news is this. He doesn't hold your sins and your bad decisions and your mistakes against you. He refuses to see you that way. He purposely sees you all the time as his. And he sees the best version of you. And you know what he wants? He wants a bunch of people who are willing to see other people that way. And when we see people that way, then what I've got to say is, bring it on. Bring on the end of time. I want that opportunity. I want to live at the time when I can share with other people just how much love God has for them and for me and for everybody in the world. Because doesn't your heart really want the inside and the outside in harmony forever? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us the understanding of your second coming. Thank you for being so in love with us that you want nothing more than to have us with you. And because that's true, you wait patiently for people to respond to you in them. But there will be an end. And that is also part of your plan. And that end will be you coming in person And every eye will see, every ear will hear. And it will be the end of this world as we know it. And we will be caught up with you. Never, ever again to be separated from you in this physical world. But be face to face with you for an eternity. We want that. And we trust you that you will use us. And when I say use us, not abuse us, but you will thank us for being used. And you will respond to our prayer, Lord, use us. And if you see fit, use us in the end of time. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great Sabbath day.